So let's open up to chapter 22 in 2 Kings. As we've been studying the kings, we've seen in the north there was nothing but bad kings. When that nation divided into Judah in the south and the 10 tribes called Israel in the north, Israel's kings were all bad kings. Judah's kings seemed to be good king, bad king, good king, bad king. And so the revivals would occur within the nation and they'd correct their false worship, they'd get rid of their idols and all of that. And then the next king would come along and they'd just go right back into that idolatry. And so if you remember Hezekiah a couple weeks ago, Hezekiah, one of the greatest kings. I mean, he was just great. He got rid of the high places, right? And then his son Manasseh came to the throne and completely unwound all the righteousness, just brought back all the idolatry. And you remember Hezekiah, the prophet, came to him and said, you know, get your house in order. This illness that you have is going to take your life. And he begged God for more time. God gave him more time, 15 years. Gave him a sign on the sundial. Remember, it went back 10 degrees. And that was the sign that he would return to his health. And so in that time, ambassadors came from Babylon and he showed them everything he had. And the prophet came back to him and said, did you show them everything you had? Oh yeah, they've seen it all. He goes, they're going to come back and take it all, right? And then he had Manasseh, his son, in that extended part of his life, who came to the throne after him, and he was just wicked. He reversed it all. Judgment came upon Manasseh and all of Judah and Jerusalem, and Manasseh was taken away, and in that place, in a foreign country, he repents, and God restores him back into his kingdom. We looked at that, 2 Chronicles 33. And again, there was reformation. So at the end of a very wicked king's reign, he repents, and the nation repents with him. But then his son Ammon, which we left off at verse 19 in chapter 1, Ammon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was something, Meshulameth, the daughter of Haruz of Jotbah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done. So he resorted back to the evil that his father had, he had grown up in, basically. So he walked in all the ways that his father had walked, and he served the idols that his father had served and worshiped them. He forsook the Lord God of his fathers and did not walk in the way of the Lord. Then the servants of Ammon conspired against him and killed the king in his own house. But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Ammon. And then the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Ammon and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And he was buried in the tomb in the garden of Uzzah. And then Josiah, his son, reigned in his place. So that's where we're picking it up. Chapter 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah. Did I say that right? Jedida, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. You know, if you really want to know how to say these names correctly, come to Wednesday night Bible study. Pastor Chris just nails it every time, you know, those years that I've studied Hebrew. Okay. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Maybe this doesn't need to be mentioned, but his immediate father was, of course, not David. This is the way the Bible refers to your lineage. So King David was the second king of Israel before the nation divided, and that's all the promises are made to King David with the Messiah and everything. And so Josiah is walking in the ways of his forefather, King David, right? In verse 3, now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hands of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord, and let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully. Isn't that interesting? So before we move on, let me just mention, so he's 8 years old when he becomes king. 2 Chronicles 34 tells us that when he was 16 years old, in the eighth year of the Lord, the eighth year of his reign, he seeks the Lord. So he's 16 years old, and it's noted in his life that he began to seek the Lord. 16 years old. And then in his 12th year, when he's 20, he begins these reforms in the nation. He begins to purge all the idols out of Judah and Jerusalem and the temple. And then 2 Chronicles 34, verse 8, when he was 18 years old, so 26 years old, he begins to repair the temple here in verse 8, we're going to read that he finds the book of the law of God. So he's reigning 8 years old. And as we were mentioning just before the study here, how can an 8-year-old reign and rule a nation? Well, he had advisors or whatever, but by the time that he's 16, he's beginning to seek the Lord and implement these things, so that at the age of 20, he's demanding revival. He's wanting to get rid of all the idols and all of that. And 6 years later, when he's 26 years old, he begins a building project to restore the temple. And as they're doing that, verse 8, then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hands of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. And then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Why did he tear his clothes? When you would tear your clothes, it was an act of grief and repentance, broken over something that has occurred. In the law of God, it's very clear. Moses taught that if you obey the Lord, everything's going to go fine for you. But if you reject the Lord and serve the gods of the nations that were disposed for you to come into the land, then curses will come upon you. Chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, I believe chapter 32, I'm not sure on that, the curses. But interesting, he tears his clothes when he hears about the judgments that were determined for God's people when they forsake him. And they had done that. See, he's trying to bring revival. He's trying to bring reformation in the land. But he sees this history over and over and over of all the corruption in their worship. And then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, the king, the son of Shaphan, Akbar, the son of these people and Shaphan the scribe, the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achor, Shaphan, and Azariah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalem, the son of Tikva, the son of Harsa. You know, you guys are so kind. Keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. And then she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel. So this woman, Huldah, confirms, we're going to read now, that she confirms what they had read in the law of God. She has a word from the Lord. Now, they are being careful to hear what God is saying, and they're asking her to seek the Lord on their behalf in light of this. I want to read you a couple of passages, because what we see is King Josiah is convicted by the word of God. So there's a summing up of his life as he sought the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his mind, with all of his strength. And I want to read to you what Jeremiah says as the nation of Judah is being taken into captivity in Babylon. The ambassadors from Babylon, right, come back with Nebuchadnezzar, and they take everything, take everybody. They destroy the city of Jerusalem. But you know this verse, Jeremiah 29:11. Do you know it by memory? For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. This is what the word of the Lord was to Judah before they went into captivity. But I'm going to keep reading here. Do you know the context of that verse? I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So here's Josiah, this young king, who's seeking the Lord with all of his heart, and God begins to reveal to him his will. And they find the scriptures. And what does he do when he finds them? He reads them, right? And as he reads them, God begins to reveal himself in a greater way to Josiah, and this breaks his heart. He's convicted by what he hears. So turn to Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at a couple of verses in Mark and a couple of verses in Luke. Jesus is teaching about the parable of the sower, about how different people hear the word of God. Verse 21 of chapter 4 is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed, is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed, nor is there anything that's been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. What does that say in verse 23? If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So the first principle of hearing God's word is to be careful to actually hear his word, right? You want to hear him. Open your ears to what God is saying. But look at verse 24. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about this, but basically it's this. Make sure you're hearing from God, and be careful what you hear, little ears. You know the song, right? Be careful what you hear, little ears. No? Be careful what you hear, little ears. Because your Father up above, He is looking down in love. So be careful what you hear, little ears. Now you've heard it all. And you've seen quite a spectacle. So now look at Luke and the way that he shares this. It's Luke chapter 8. Same context. Luke chapter 8, starting in, I'm going to read it back up a little bit to verse 15. The parable of the sowers, remember the one, they take the word, but they get rid of it as soon as they suffer. The weeds come and take the soil, take the seed out of the heart of those that are distracted by the cares of this life. And then verse 15, but the ones that fell on the ground, on the good ground, are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So just for the sake of time, I don't want to go through that whole parable, but the ones that take in the word of God with a noble and good heart and keep it and bear fruit with patience is the emphasis. The rest, they don't bear fruit. And so we bear fruit when we not just hear God's word and not just be careful to hear exactly what God is saying, but to receive it. That means to respond in faith to God's word, right? But he says now in verse 16, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand for those who enter, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. See that? We want to be careful to hear. We want to be careful what we hear. What goes in comes out. You know what I'm saying? But then be careful how you hear. If God speaks to you and you don't take heed to what he has said and respond in faith, look what he says here. Take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. I've met people who have said, oh, I've read the Bible. And I go, really? Tell me about Obadiah in the Old Testament. Well, I don't remember. It was a long time ago, you know. You read the book of Leviticus? What did you think about the removal of the fatty lobe? I mean, you know, it's like when someone says they read the Bible, you have to ask yourself, really? Did you get through all of the history of those books and the genealogies and everything? But be careful how you hear. I've met people who have said they've read the Bible a couple times, but they're absolutely not receiving it as from the Lord by faith. And so he says, those that have will be given more. When you listen to God's word and respond in faith, what happens? Your understanding of God increases. Your knowledge of God's dealings with humanity increases. And you have a greater understanding of how he deals with you. But if you hear God's word and you don't respond in faith, then what you think you've got by that, you'll lose it all in the end because you weren't properly responding to the word of God. So back to our story. Huldah, we don't know anything other than this about her in this verse here. Now, Jewish tradition says that Jehoiada, he was the priest with King Joash that raised him in the Lord, basically. He was buried in Jerusalem along with the kings, or where the kings were buried. And so was Huldah, apparently. That's just Jewish tradition. They were the only two of the house of David that were ever buried in Jerusalem in the old city of David. So, but there, if you see a picture of the southern wall of the Temple Mount today, you'll see this outline of the gates. There's a double gate and a triple gate that are outlined, and those are called Huldah's gates, the gates of Huldah. And many believe that they're referring to this prophetess, Huldah. with those gates. And notice this as we read what she writes here. Notice she's not this professional. She's not an expert. She's just this ordinary person, but she hears the voice of God in his words. So they've found the scriptures, the Old Testament, the first five books, and they've read them. So there's some time that's going by, right? As they've taken in the word of God, he's torn his clothes, and they want to hear from the Lord. Now what, Lord? We're clearly under your wrath because of our disobedience, and this prophetess has a word for them. Verse 15, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. All the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have read, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard that I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. And so the word from Huldah confirmed the judgments of God that they had just read. And by the way, a little side note, sometimes God will do that in our lives. We'll be reading the scriptures, and you know, you're driving in your car, listening to Christian radio maybe, and all of a sudden they go, and here's your verse for the day, and you just read it in your devotions, and you're like, I just read that. And sometimes the Lord will do little confirmations like that to remind us that he's speaking to us in his word. It's not just principles. It's not just our chapter a day or however you're reading through the Bible. It's hearing from God in his word. And so she's confirming that, but then also, yes, judgment is coming, but the Lord honors the tender and humble heart of Josiah. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And so God honors that repentance in his heart there. So, again, applicationally here, responding to the word of God, if you believe the scriptures are just a book, a dead book, then you won't be expecting to hear from the Lord tonight, because how would that happen? But the scriptures are not dead. They're alive. God's word is powerful. So, like Ezekiel 13, he says that the false prophets would share a word and they'd say, thus says the Lord, and they'd make something up, and then they'd hope that it happened. And God said, I don't like this, that you borrow my name, attach my name to your words, and then you hope that something happens that would confirm your word as if it was from me. I'm going to judge you for this. And then I think about Jeremiah 23. Well, let's read that because we've read it recently, but I want to make sure you remember where it is. Jeremiah 23, same kind of thing. The Lord is mad at the false prophets because they're borrowing his words, stealing words from a prophet and then saying, thus says the Lord, and making up their own stuff. But in chapter 23 of Jeremiah, verses 28 and 29, he says this, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. He who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? You see that difference? I come up with something that I think is clever. Chris, it's just chaff. But if God speaks his word, what is the chaff to the wheat, the seed, the germ that's going to grow? It's alive, right? The chaff isn't alive. The seed is alive. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Some of the hardest hearts, God just simply speaks to them and breaks them open by the power of his word. Hebrews 4:12, right? The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between spirit and flesh. It's the power of God's word. If you want to hear more about the power of God's word, a few weeks ago, Jacoby taught on that, and you can listen to all that he shared about it. But Josiah heard the word of God, and it broke his heart. And so he responded in faith, Lord, what would you have us do? So now chapter 23. Actually, before we get there, I almost skipped this. I want to share this with you. The word of God is what? It's spiritual. It's not first and foremost intellectual. It's not first emotional. It's not social. It's not first psychological. The word of God is first and foremost spiritual. But because the word of God is spiritual, I also receive on an intellectual level from the word of God, on an emotional level, on a psychological level, on a social level, I'm instructed by the word of God, so that the word of God clarifies the things that distract me. It challenges me in his holiness. It changes me into his image as I simply submit my heart and my mind to his. And he even tells me he'll give me a new heart and a new mind by the power of his word. How do you read your Bible? By recognizing that it's spiritual and wanting to find Jesus and hear from Jesus. In John chapter 5, he says, you search the scriptures daily because you think that in them you have life, but these are them which speak of me, but you won't come to me that you may have life. Now he's talking to the highly religious people there. They search the scriptures regularly to what? To get something out of it, but they won't recognize the Lord in his word and come to him. You see, if I'm pushing the Lord Jesus away, I'm pushing God away. Now, I might not acknowledge that I'm doing that, but I'm absolutely doing that. When I was a young teenager, I pushed Jesus away because I didn't believe in Christianity anymore and sought spiritual things in all the Eastern religions, thinking now I'm spiritual and Christianity was fake, plastic, Western, all of that stuff. Until the day Jesus showed up in my life and I realized I've been pushing you away, telling everyone I'm trying to find God. And on that day, when I gave my life, immediately I responded and said, Lord, I repent, you're the Lord. And I gave my life to him, and he opened my eyes to realize the lies that I'd been believing and the truth that he was to me as I began to study his word. Okay, so chapter 23, this is not a perfectly chronological timeline. There's a better one in 2 Chronicles, but let's just look at this. There's the details of how Josiah purges Jerusalem and Judah and Israel. And we're going to see in verse 3, he makes a new covenant. Now the king, verse 1, sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and with all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all of the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. And then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. Isn't that beautiful? The king makes a new covenant to the Lord. I'm going to obey the Lord and his word. And all the people take a stand with him in that covenant. Proverbs 29:2 says this, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Isn't that the truth? It goes on to say, when the wicked are in authority, the people mourn. Yeah, there are times of mourning, right, when the wicked are ruling. Verse 4, and the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priests of the second order, and the doorkeepers to go out of the temple of the Lord, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. And then he removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal and to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the host of heaven. We get a peek into just how corrupt the nation was as Josiah was cleaning house. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it at the brook Kidron, and ground it to ashes, and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. So this wooden idol that they had put in the house of God, he takes it, burns it, and crushes it down to just ashes to totally destroy that false worship. Verse 7, then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. And he brought all the priests of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense, from Geba to Beersheba, that means from the north to the south. Also he broke down the high places at the gates which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brethren. In other words, they weren't the ones that were doing this false worship. They weren't brought back into serve the Lord there at the temple. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire to Moloch. Remember, this is what Manasseh did, offered his son as a sacrifice to Moloch in the valley of Hinnom. So if you visit Jerusalem, if you're coming up from the south, if you're coming this way towards Jerusalem, Jerusalem is on a hillside, and then it starts to level out at the top. So the Temple Mount is right here. Right in front of it, toward the south, is the old city of David. And right underneath that, kind of southwest of that, there's this valley of Hinnom. And back in Jesus' day, it was the city dump, and they would burn all the trash there. But in this time, this was when the wicked kings would offer their children as a burnt sacrifice to Molech. So the word Topheth means the burning place, but it can also mean the place of drums. So some of the commentators that I was reading believe that they would beat drums when they would offer the children as a sacrifice, a burnt offering, in the hot arms of the idol to drown out the screaming of the young babies and children. And it doesn't get more wicked than that. And we've found a way to offer babies to the God of pleasure with a very silent scream in our culture. Well, today we're much more sanitary in our destruction of young babies in the at the altar of pleasure. And you might say, Chris, that seems like a sweeping judgment. I'll tell you, there are so many people in our nation that have aborted children because they didn't want the burden, and they've said, we can't afford this. In other words, I want to have my own life. I want to have a life of what I want, pleasure, and the sacrifice for that will be this child. Now, there is obviously forgiveness in the heart of God for anyone that has gone through that. And I have also met women that have a real hard time after an abortion coming to God and believing that God forgives them. But He absolutely has mercy and grace for anyone that comes to Him. And I don't believe those babies are lost. I think God keeps them. But anyway, back to our text. It means a burning place or a place of drums. But Jeremiah chapter 7, in verses 31 and 32, it tells us that the prophet says, you call it Topheth, and you call it the Valley of Hinnom, but I'm telling you, I'm going to change the name, says the Lord, to the Valley of Slaughter when I judge you for all of this. There will be so many dying in that place that you won't even be able to count the corpses. So God turns that on its head and says, we're going to make this the Valley of Judgment on Judah and call it the Place of Slaughter. The Valley of Hinnom in Greek is the word Gehenna. The Valley of Hinnom, Hinnom. So Jesus referred to Gehenna as hellfire. Right? When you read those scriptures where he says, you know, you think it's okay to, what's the first one he brings up there in the Sermon on the Mount? Anyone who hates his brother without cause is guilty of judgment, but if you call him a fool, you'll be guilty of the risk of Gehenna, the fires of hell. And he used Gehenna, this forever burning trash heap outside of town that was very visible, as an idea of this is what hell is like. Interesting. Same place, same place. So back to our text, because we want to finish tonight, right? Verse 11, then he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun, isn't that interesting, at the entrance of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was in the court, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. So this whole army that had been dedicated to the sun god, he just got rid of it. And the altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and pulverized there and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. And then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemoth, the abomination of the Moabites, and Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. If you remember, that extremely wise man fell into idolatry because of the wives that he had married. They came with their gods from these foreign countries, and he began to worship those gods and set up this place called the Mount of Corruption where all these idols were. So after all these years, it wasn't until Josiah that they got permanently removed. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down. And he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. If you remember 1 Kings chapter 13, a prophet came to the king to tell him God was going to judge him, and the king was going to destroy the prophet, you know, kill him, and his hand withered. Remember that? And so then the prophet was told by the Lord to leave another way. And an older man came to him who said, I'm also a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord told me to tell you to come back and to eat with me. And the prophet believed him. So he disobeyed the Lord, came back into town. They had dinner. And during dinner, the old prophet says, you know, you disobeyed the Lord. He told you to not come back and you came back. And the prophecy was this, though, that the bones of those priests that offered these sacrifices would be burnt on the altar that you made here. So right here, Josiah is fulfilling that prophecy that he made. You know what? I've got to turn there and read. I feel like the clock's against me tonight, but we're doing okay. I want to read to you 1 Kings 13, verse 2, because we might have missed this back then. Verses 1 and 2, and behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, and then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. There it is. Fast forward all these hundreds of years, Josiah is born and fulfills that word from God of judgment by digging up those old bones and bringing them back and burning them on that altar that they had built to a foreign god. Amazing to me. Verse 17, back in 2 Kings 23, then he said, what gravestone is this that I see? So the men of the city told him, it is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone, let no one move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Now Josiah also took away all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, and he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. He executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned men's bones on them, and he returned to Jerusalem. This is what we call zeal for the Lord, right? And then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and in the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. I want to make a note here. 2 Chronicles chapter 35 has more details on this. But if you remember, it was in his 18th year when he was 26 years old. That's when he found the scroll, read it, tore his clothes, and began all these reforms. In that same year, he says, and we're going to celebrate the Passover. It hadn't been done for who knows how long. So I love this because Josiah hears from the Lord in his word. It's confirmed through current day prophecy right to him through Huldah. He continues his reforms and in that same year celebrates the Passover. In other words, he heard from the Lord and immediately responded in faith. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Verse 25, here's the statement about Josiah. Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. So The writer of 2 Kings has used that phraseology for a couple of the kings, Hezekiah and one other one, meaning he was a great king. Verse 26, nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. Specifically, the son of Hezekiah, Manasseh, was the reason that all this wrath was going to be now poured out upon Judah. And the Lord said, I will also remove Judah from my sight as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house for which I said, my name shall be there. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah, all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, sent to the aid of the king of Assyria, or went to the aid of the king of Assyria, to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him, and King Necho killed him at Megiddo when he confronted him. And then his servants moved his body in a chariot from Megiddo, brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, anointed him and made him king in his father's place. So Josiah dies. You know, God has given him victory over the Assyrian army and all of that. And all these reforms come. But then he decides to go out and fight against this king that's coming up to help the Assyrians. And it costs him his life. And so his son Jehoahaz now comes to the throne. So at this point in the history of Judah, the kings just kind of go boom, 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 and then they're done, right? So Jehoahaz, his son, was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Now Pharaoh Necho put him in prison at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Then Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in his place, in place of his father Josiah, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Pharaoh took Jehoahaz and went to Egypt, and Jehoahaz died there. So Josiah has a son. Jehoahaz comes to the throne. Pharaoh that killed Josiah, right, comes into town, takes that king away, sets up one of the other sons of Josiah as king. His name is Eliakim, which means... Eliakim means God prevails, I think. Did I write it down? God will raise up. That's what Eliakim means. Changes his name to Jehoiakim, which means Jehovah will raise up. So, interesting question. This foreign king comes in, takes the king, sets up one of his brothers in his place, changes his name from God will raise up to the Lord Jehovah will raise up. Why do you think he did that? So it would make sense that a king would come in and do this, set up a vassal king and change his name. Remember, they did that with Daniel and his friends when they go to Babylon. They did this with other kings when they're taken out. And the idea is, I reign over you. I have the power to name you. If someone says your name is no longer, I'm giving you your new name, it's a power play, right? So that's what Pharaoh was doing. But it's interesting, he changes his name from God will raise up to the Lord will raise up. I think maybe his motive, I have no idea, this is just me interpreting it, is that he's showing that he's stronger than the God of Israel. We're going to name him. It's not going to just be the word God. It's going to be Jehovah raises up. But I don't think he realizes what he did. Because clearly what God is saying to Judah through the prophets of Jeremiah and others is that you cannot save yourself. As they fight for their lives towards the end here, they are defeated by God. Jeremiah says, this is God's will. Go into Babylon. This is my will. You're going to be there for 70 years, and then I, the Lord, will bring you back. No one saves Judah. Not even Judah saves Judah. Only the Lord raises up Judah. And I think that maybe that was a little thing that God did to show that, hey, no one's going to save you but the Lord in the end. And so he changes his name. And so Jehoiakim, verse 35, gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, and he taxed the land to give money according to the command of Pharaoh. And he exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land and everyone according to his assessment to give it to Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. So after Josiah, there's no more good kings, and we're just going to see that God wraps up this whole thing by bringing the judgment that he's promised he's going to bring upon Judah. Well, Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that we can do this, that we can gather openly here in our nation and worship you and hear from you in your word. And Lord, I just want to thank you for your faithfulness to us. I pray, Lord, that we would listen to your word, that we would take in your word and hear what you have to speak to us personally so that we can respond by faith. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.